Why you don't come in here and we don't use a microphone? In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. I just imagine that you finish John 14 and 15. Is this true? How do you feel about these two chapters? What is the scene? Because it is very important to have a global idea about what this 14, 15, 16, and 17, because they are very special. Anything else about these three chapters? Do you find them in any one of the other synoptic gospels or not? You know the synoptic gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Do you find this part in any other part of the gospels or not? I think not. It is unique for St. John, unique for St. John. And it is the last speech of the Lord. And I think you remember when we read this in the church. Or not? Yes? Which hour? The first hour. Yes, this is true. Okay. What the Lord would like to say to his disciples? It is the last speech, and in 17, the last prayer. Intercession prayer before the Lord depart from in his flesh. So, what he would like to say to his disciples and to us? Anyone is leaving his family, what he would like to say to them? We are the disciples were his family, and he is departing, and he is going for the cross, resurrection, and ascension. So he would like to say to them something. What do you think he would like to say to them? Imagine yourself, you are in the same position. You are leaving your family and you are going to the United States for good. And you sit down with your family, what you would say to them? I will love you. I will be all the time with you. And be sure that anyone came against you, I'll defend you, something like that. You will have a great future. Everything will be okay for you. That's the Lord said this. Or he said the opposite. He said actually the opposite. Okay, let us read 16. Who will read for us? Who will read it first, please?
These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. As the time is coming, and whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes you may remember. But I told you of them, and these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they did not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I am going to the Father, because I go to the Father. And some of his disciples said among themselves, what is it that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the Lord will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father. The disciples said to him, see now, you are speaking plainly, and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things, and you have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer.
What attracts you in this chapter? Anything special attracts you? By the way, do you know what is the name given to these chapters in the church? What they call them? 14, 15, 16, and 17. It is the gospel of the Paraclete. And you know the Paraclete is? The Holy Spirit. So, these are the chapters of the Holy Spirit. Okay, what attracts you in that? Or actually in this chapter? Anything special? Yes? The last verse, which is? Is this a promise? Is this a promise? Do you think it is for the disciples? For me and for you? Do you believe in this? Do you believe? or it is just only some words in the Bible? Okay, what did he say in this verse? Did he promise to take off tribulation from us? So, the sons of God here in the world, they will have tribulations. True? What the Lord will do with them? Take off the tribulation. No, what he will do? He will be with us in the tribulation. And for this reason, we overcome the tribulation. You remember Daniel, when he was in the den of the lions. Did the Lord take him out of the den? No, but he went with him to the den and closed the mouth of the lion. And this is a promise from the Lord. Regardless, in the world, there will be tribulation, but I'll be with you in this tribulation. I'll give you peace. So this will be a great promise from the Lord to me if I believe. Okay, another thing which is good in this part. Did he say anything about tribulation in the first verse? What did he say? Yes. So there will be tribulations. Everyone think that yes, if he kicks you out from the synagogue, he will do something good for the Lord. Does this apply to us these days? Do you know what the people, the fundamentalists in the Middle East, what they are doing with the Christian? Why they kill them? Do you know why the IS killed the people there? Do you know when they killed the 21 Copts in Libya? Do you remember what they do this?
Is that from the nation of us?
Yes. They think, yes, it is for the Lord. We take off these people because they are not to the Lord. And we have to kill them. It is the same thing. It happens in the first century. And now it is happening in the 21st century. They kill the people because they are belong to Jesus. Just imagine if this is happening now in Australia. What do you think? If you are one of the 21 people killed in Libya, and they will come to you and say, okay, because you are a Christian, and because you don't like to change your religion, we will kill you. You will be beheaded. How many of us will not deny his face? How many? A lot? Think about it. Okay, what else? Before we go, apart from this, is the tribulations and suffering important for me as a Christian? Is it important? Why is the life is not that easy for me as a Christian? Why should I go through all these tribulations? Is there any good reason for this? Do Jesus like us all the time to be suffered and not happy and under pressure? You see, he loves this. Do you remember anything St. Paul said about this? Okay, what if you go to Romans 8:17? and someone did for us, please. 8:17. So there is any reason for suffering? Is there any reason for suffering? To be glorified with him. So if you suffer with him here, you will be glorified with him there. Because he suffered for me. And he would like me to share him in his suffering. So if I suffered with him here, I will be glorified with him there. But if I don't suffer here, what will happen? I will not be glorified with him. So it is balanced. If we suffer with him, we will be glorified with him. If you'd like to be glorified there, then accept suffering with him here. So suffering is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Some of us think that suffering is a bad thing. It's a curse. No, it is not. It's a blessing. But if we accept it from the hand of the Lord. By the way, you know that all the principle of the Gospels is translated with the apostles. So they take the principle and apply it. And what you find in the epistles of the apostles, all of them, it is translation of what is in the Gospel. So the Gospel is the base, and then it is translated by the apostles in applications. So all you find in the epistles are application of the teaching of the Lord. Okay, what else? What do you find else in this chapter? Anything about the Father? Anything about the Father? What it says? I'm going to the Father. Does this mean anything for me? He is the Father of Jesus Christ. Is he my Father? Is he my Father? Or he is just the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is our Father? Why? Why he is my Father? He is the Father of Jesus Christ, yes. But why he is my Father? Why I say to him all the time, our Father who art in heaven? Why? Any good answer for this?
Created
us. Okay. Anything else? Who is Jesus Christ for me? Who? Who is he? Is he my brother? Is Jesus my brother? Do you remember when the Lord resurrected and said to Mary Magdalene? Do you remember what did he say to her? Go and tell my what? My brothers, that I'll go to Galilee. I'll see them there. So Jesus Christ is my brother. And through him, I can say to the Father, my Father. Is this easy? Because Jesus is my brother, he accepted me as his brother. And then the Father is my Father by adoption. What the Father do for me? What is my relation to the Father? What's my relation to the Father? Anything special? Provider, yes. Any relation with my father for my salvation? What about if you go to Ephesians 1? If we go to verse 3, can someone read the first verse? Father do for me? What is my relation to the Father? He blessed us in Jesus Christ. 1, 2. He chose us before the foundation of the world. 3. He predestined us. What is the meaning of these three terms? Blessed us, choose us, predestined us. What does this mean? Does this mean that Jesus, the Father, knows me before the foundation of the earth? Before the foundation of the creation? Does he choose me? When he said choose, this means that there are a big group of people and he chose some of them. Do you think that you are chosen by the Father to be a saint? Do you think that you are predestined that you will be a Christian and you will inherit heaven? Do you think that he is blessing you in Jesus Christ? This is my Father. And this means must come to my brain when I start to say, our Father who is in heaven. Because I know that, yes, I am chosen. I am blessed. I am predestined. Because he is my Father. Before all the ages, before the creation, as if he has a big screen of a big computer with all the names of the creation, and he chose some of these names and said he is mine, and he gives me to Christ to save me, and Jesus Christ give me to the Holy Spirit to give me all the gifts of the Son. He predestined me that I will be one of the inheritance in heaven. I would love to this. So you are not just, it happens that you are here in the church, or it happens that you are a Christian. No, it is not like this. You are known to the Father before the creation. Your name is there because you are very dear to him, and all of us are dear to him. Do you believe this? Do you believe that you are so important that the Father chose you by name and by distance? Here, you are here in Sydney, and he looked and said, yes, he is my son, she is my daughter. How valuable we are, how precious we are. And it would be a sad case if after all this, we sell ourselves to the devil or to the world. Remember all the time that the Father chooses you, and he predestined you, and he blessed you. These are the three terms which St. Paul used for as a reflection of John 16. Okay, what else?
Another question.
Is it in Ephesus?
No,
John 5.
Verse
8? Yeah, chapter 16. And when he has come, he will come. I'll go through this. It is a part of the Holy Spirit. Anything before we go to the Holy Spirit? What about joy? Are you all the time happy? Are you joyful? Even if there is tribulations, do you think that you will be joyful? What did he say here in verse 22? Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And the rejoice or the joy no one can take from you, even in tribulations. Yes? Is this practical? Is this practical? You remember the cues of the martyrs when they start to go and go to the place of martyrdom, and every one of them just put the best dress on himself, and they were singing in the way. Why? Because they will go for martyrdom. Is this logic? To go to martyrdom and you are rejoicing and you are happy? Is this logic? Here he said it. He will see us and we will be full of joy. And you remember in John 21, in the time that the Lord appeared to them in the upper room, he said that the disciples rejoice when they see the Lord. And he said, I will be seeing you and you will be rejoicing. As if when I see the Lord, I'll be full of joy. When I see the Lord, I'll be full of joy. How can I see him? You think I see him with my eyes? With my heart? With my feelings? With my understanding? How can I see him? Is it logic to see him? You think that everyone is in need to see him. Pope Cyrillus said one time, after he was in the wilderness in one cell there for a long time as solitude, he said after 2 years of his being there in this solitude, he said, and I saw the light. And he didn't mention anything else. I saw the light. What did he see? We don't know, but he sees something. It is an experience, a great experience in his life. Can I do the same? Can I be subjected to see the Lord? You remember in Matthew 25, I think, when he said in the last day to the people to his right, I was hungry and you feed me. I was thirsty and you give me drink. I was sick and you ask about me. And you know the rest of it. Is this true that I can see the Lord in these people, in the poor people, in the sick people, when I go and ask about them? Can I see the Lord in them? Mother Teresa has a very great experience. She said the following. She was collecting all the people in the streets who are sick, who are dying, who are without food, all these type of people, and put them in some houses and start to serve them, to clean them, to feed them till they die. And she said the following. I see in them the soul, the image of Christ. Regardless if they are Christian, they are Muslims, they are Buddhists, they are anything in the world. Big, small, rich, poor, doesn't matter. But she sees Christ in every one of them. Can I see Jesus in all his people? I think it is a call for us to see him. And when I see him, I'll be full of joy. Some of us, yes, will be entitled to see him by their eyes. Some of us will be entitled to see him by their hearts or by their feelings or by any other means. But at least each one of us can see him in his four members, the members of his body. I can see him. What about if you say every day in the morning, my Lord, can you send for me, can you send me yourself to see him? Can you send me a poor person so I can see you in him? And I think the Lord will send you. But be aware of, when we see him, we will be full of joy. The life is very hard, very hard, very harsh. But when we see him, then we'll be full of joy. The other part in this gospel is when you talk about the Holy Spirit. What did he say about the Holy Spirit here? What about 16:7? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I departed, I will send him to you. So he called here the Holy Spirit, the Helper. Sometimes in other translations, it is called the Comforter. And the best term for him is Pentecost. So, what is the relation between Jesus and the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit will not come unless Jesus crucified, resurrected, go to heaven, and send it to us. Why? Why is this happening? Why the Holy Spirit will not come while Jesus is here? What is the term helper? Or comforter? Jesus for us is the first comforter, the first helper. And when he departed, he will send us the second helper or comforter. So he will send the Holy Spirit for us as if to replace Jesus Christ. When we read the Gospels, it is the acts of Jesus Christ. When we read the book of Acts, it is the acts of the Holy Spirit. And who is working now? The Holy Spirit. So Jesus is working through us and through the Holy Spirit. Who sent for us the Holy Spirit to give us all what of Jesus to us now. All the gifts of Jesus Christ is given to me and to you through the Holy Spirit. For example, the power of death of Jesus Christ, the power of resurrection of Jesus Christ, who give it to us? Who? Who give me the power of the crucifixion? The Holy Spirit. When a child go to a baptism, what's happening? Abun immersed him in a water. What is the power of this water? If you notice that he just put some of the mayaroon on the water. Why? Just to indicate that the Holy Spirit will come down and get all the power of Jesus on the cross and on resurrection and give it to this water. So this water is very powerful to change the life of any person, from a normal person to a new person. What's happening on the altar here? when the bread and wine converted or complete its conversion, you know when? When the Holy Spirit came down on the sacrifices and converted them to the body and blood of Christ and give us the power of the sacrifice of Thursday. So the Holy Spirit will take everything from the Son and give it to me. Everything. And he will testify Jesus Christ. And he do something also, something very important. When we say that in verse 8 to 11, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Please let me understand this. Can someone give us some sort of insight on these verses? The Holy Spirit will convict us on sin, righteousness, and judgment. What does he mean by this? And he tried to give reasons for this. He said, of sin because they do not believe in me. What is the sin? How the Lord defines the sin? Because they do not believe in me. So what is the major sin here? Not believing in the Lord. Not believing in his sacrifice. This is a major sin. So when the Holy Spirit convict me and convict me hard because I don't believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. You know that when he was crucified for me to take my sin and put it on his shoulder. If I don't believe in this, then the Holy Spirit will convict me very hardly about this, about I don't believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All of us believe or acknowledge that Jesus came in flesh and died on the cross. But is it real that when I repent and confess, my sins will go to him? Do I believe in this? Do I live this experience? As if all the sins, my sins will be on my shoulder. And when I start to repent and confess, these sins on my shoulder will go to the shoulder of Jesus Christ, and he died for this, and it is forgiven, and forgiven forever. This is the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they start convincing me about this all the time, till I reach the stage, yes, I am a son of him, and whenever I did a mistake, whenever I sinned, I go to him. He is my Father, and he is able to carry all my sins. He is the highest priest. He can carry my sins. If I don't believe in this, who else will forgive my sins? Who else? A lot of times when I repent, I don't believe in this. A lot of times when I go to Father of Confession, as I go, I turn out. I don't feel any change. Because I don't believe that my sins are taken off. For example, if when you are coming out of Father of Confession and someone asks you, you will sin again. You'll say, who knows, maybe. Is it a tragedy? That I'm not sure that the Lord is taking off my sins and he give me guarantee that I live for him forever? Sometimes, yes, sometimes I fall in sin because I'm weak. But it is not the standard thing. The standard said by St. John, the sons of God cannot sin. When I have my hand in the hands of the Lord all the time, it is impossible to sin. But sometimes I take off my hand from him, then I am exposed to sin. But if I believe that he is my sacrifice, every time I start to approaching sin or sin, I'll go to him. He will take off my sin and give me the strength that I'll be living for him. So the first conviction is, convict me of sin. Second conviction, he convict me of righteousness. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Can anyone tell us what's the meaning of this? What's righteousness? Or we can call it justification. When you read in Romans mainly concentrated on justification. What is justification? What's righteousness? Any idea? For sure, you read Romans before. For sure. And for sure, you read about righteousness a lot of times. What is the meaning of it? Simple meaning is, when I stand in front of the Lord, he count me without sin. He count me without sin. So he will look at me and say, okay, there is no sin on you. In the Old Testament, no one was justified. No one. Because in the law, no one was justified. They can be justified at that time if they fulfill completely the law. And no one was able to do this except Jesus Christ. But in the New Testament, he tells me, if you come and covered yourself with Jesus Christ, who is righteous, then you'll be righteous. Just imagine Romans 13:14, when he said to you, when he said to us, put on Jesus Christ. Just imagine I put on myself Jesus. And when the Father looked at me, he finds that Jesus is covering me. Do you think that I'll be judged? Or I'll be set free. If I put on Jesus Christ, what will happen? Do you think that I'll be sinner? No. But I'll be justified. I'll be righteous. But in him. In him means in his justification, in his blood. But when I get this justification, which really I get it when I went to baptism, then I have to live in this fact. I am justified. So my life will show this justification. And St. John said the following, if you know that he is justified or righteous, remember that each one of you will do righteousness is acceptable to him. So I am justified in his blood, in his sacrifice, but I have to live justified. And this is why the Lord he said, the Lord, the Holy Spirit will convict me about righteousness because Jesus is going up and he complete my justification, and up till now, I'm not justified in him, or I don't believe in this. I still live in my personal justification, which is impossible. So he will convict me about sin, about justification, and about judgment, because the ruler of this world is judgment. Who is the ruler of this world? Is it Jesus or the devil or Satan? Who is the ruler of the world? No answer? Yes, the ruler of this world, he is Satan. And when the Lord go on the cross and crucified, he judged Satan. He tied him. So he has no authority now. So when I start to do anything, the Lord or the Holy Spirit will convict me. Remember that the Lord go for crucifixion for this. Because he ruled. Or he judges the ruler of this world. So he has no strong strength on you. You are free from his power. Why you go to him? Why you subjected to him? If he is just, is he judged? He has no power now. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And you find a lot of things about the Holy Spirit in these chapters, 14, 15, and 16. May the Lord will give us the power to lead through and get a lot of benefit out of it. Thank you for listening. Any questions?